This is the most unique sermon in my short experience of giving sermons that I've ever given. And I'm going to start, if you could turn to, in your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm actually going to read chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4 first. The title of this sermon is Submission versus Defiance. And this is a battle that I know firsthand within my own heart. And because of the way we are made up, this sermon is for every single one of you. As I I'm going to read chapter 4 first, or just this first five verses, because this is the charge to me as a pastor. And this is why this message is being brought forth today. Because I need to be obedient to his word. I need to be in submission to my Lord and Savior. And so as I step on probably everybody's toes today, know that there's bandages all over mine. And I don't say this in a way, and you'll hear this again and again, but this Bible, I'm not here to use this as a club to kill you with. This is a sword. The Bible tells us that this is a sword. And we're going to use it today, hopefully, to pierce your hearts. And so I'm asking you guys to allow yourselves to have your toes stepped on. And knowing that I'm doing it in a way that I'm praying will mold you to be more like our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a fearful. But I need to fear him more than y'all. In chapter 4, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That already there kind of should get my attention. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The next line is kind of great, because I only have to be ready two different times to preach. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. I'm terrible at all those things. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Submission versus defiance. This started off, we are going to be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. We give a lot of verbal recognition to things that we don't necessarily live out. There was a big fight in the past in the Southern Baptist movement about inerrancy and whether the Bible was inerrant or not. And that battle was actually won. And they said, yes, the Bible is inerrant. The problem is, though, is the next step they did to take the rug out from underneath it is they said it's not completely sufficient. And then what we're seeing right now is the battle between whether the Bible is completely sufficient or it's not. You see, right now there is a spiritual war going on. And we are going to be reading in chapter 3 exactly what's happening. And exactly what's happening is now. This applies to each and every one of you in here directly. Do not leave unaffected. Do you believe that the Word of God is true? Do you believe that it's completely sufficient? When the Bible tells us that in Matthew, it talks about the birth pangs towards the end times. It talks about how we know what labor pains are like, right? It's discussing the calamities that are coming in this world. And they're going to be coming closer and closer and closer together, just like birth pangs. Just like women's contractions. We are able to see, because of the ability for communication now, the calamities of this world. They are stacked upon each other, one after another, after another, after another. I am not here to try to instill fear or make you fear so you will make some type of superficial commitment to Christ. I'm just telling you reality. If you don't see what's going on in the world today, you are naive. If you don't see the Matthew 16:18, where it says, and Peter, I'm going to butcher this, but it's, on your rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Well, guess what? That is true. We believe that. But guess what? The gates of hell are here. You have to look at that whole verse. And the time is now for you to start living like the soldier that you are in Christ. He didn't give you the armor of God not to wear. This is not a club, but it is a sword. And you need to know how to use it. I need to know how to use it. My goal for today is I want to expose the root of the problem. I want us to understand that if we say we believe in not only the inerrancy but the sufficiency of Scripture, that it is perfect, that it is what we need for all that we have, that when we all of a sudden decide that we need something else to supplement it, that we're taking something that is from something that is perfect and pure and righteous, and we're saying this thing right here, which is from man, needs to be added to it so I can understand what's going on, then we are lowering Scripture. We can't do that. But we do that. We do it all the time. We are being defiant towards our God and we don't even realize it. If the Lord gives me the courage today, just like Paul did in 2 Timothy, he names names throughout the whole book of 2 Timothy. He calls out the dangers of the people by name. We have created a soft Christianity that says we cannot expose anybody because we can't judge. I've talked about this in the past, but I will repeat it because I see your guys' eyes and I want you to hear it. We are not judging for condemnation. That would be using this Bible as a club. We are judging for restoration. We are looking for the fruit on the trees of the people to see if they know Christ as their Savior. And if they do not, we are sharing Him with them. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read through chapter 3. And then we're going to dig in. But realize this. Then the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who entered into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins. Led on by various impulses, they always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teaching. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. How do we fight? How do we fight this battle? It starts with what's here in 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God is equipped for every good work. Inspired by God. This isn't just a movie that says, oh, it's inspired by true events. This word here, when you dig into the Greek, it means it's breathed out by God. The word here would not be sufficient if it was just a partial truth from him that kind of floated through the air. This is the word of God that was brought to us in a miraculous way. And it tells us that it's profitable for teaching, which means we need to be taught. It tells us that it's for reproof, which means that we need to be corrected. I'm sorry, that we need to be set straight. And it's good for correction, which means not only do we be set straight, but we're putting on the right tracks. And then it's also for training in righteousness so we can move down those tracks in the proper way. Reproof, so we're rebuked when we're wrong. We should be welcoming that. Listen, I'm going to be calling out some names here. But the thing is, though, is I'm under that same microscope. If I start preaching a false gospel, if I start preaching heresy, then I need to be removed from this pulpit immediately. and I pray that I would repent. But what we see in the world today is instead of people repenting when they're called to the truth, they double down. Amen. That is defiance. That is not submission to God. We need to be thinking about this as our brother Gary and our brother David go to the SBC thing. They need to have wisdom. We need to have a heart for restoration. But we need to be seeking the truth. We need to be submissive to Him. So we need to be praying for wisdom throughout this week. In the first part of chapter 3, it says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." As soon as you hear that word last days, what do you think? Oh, it's going to be in the last days, right? But when you're looking through the scriptures, the last days is not referring to a future time period in this. It's referring to the time period every time. As you're reading, when Jesus speaks these words out of his mouth, he is speaking about the time from his ascension to the time of his return. That is an era of time, the last days. Exactly. And then, as we read through that, I'm going to read through it again so we can see this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. That means it is current. The last days are now, and he's telling them to avoid such men as these. Now let me skip ahead a little bit. Let me skip a little ahead and just read something in 13. We're still going to go back, but look at 13. It says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Firstly," how many years has it been since Christ's crucifixion and his ascension? About 2,000? And he's telling us that things will proceed from bad to worse. The worst is here. The worst is here. If maybe not be the worst of the worst, but we're definitely not where it was 2,000 years ago. And it was bad then. Does that make sense? Is that logical? You see, what we're fighting in this world is that the world says, take logic and take reason and throw them out the window. You will find truth by your own emotions. You will find truth by your own feelings. And whatever the majority of the people feel, that is what is right. And that is everything that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world says, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we both can live happily with that. That is an equation that the church, that the Christian does not fit in. We're not even a part of that. If we try to be a part of that, then we are compromising the truth. We cannot compromise. But it's not in defiance, it's in submission to Him. We're not fighting a fist fight with the Bible and trying to beat people to death with it. We are trying to save them. We can't just sit here and do nothing. How many of us just spend an hour here on Sunday, maybe two because of Sunday school, but let's be honest, we talk for the first 20 to 35 minutes of Sunday school, and then we have a little bit of Bible study, and then we have one sermon, and then maybe you come here on Wednesday night, and that's it. Is that a relationship with your Lord? I'm calling you out. If you spend 15 minutes a day on one verse, is that a relationship with him? It's not. And I've screamed this at my own self in the mirror. We're placing everything in front of him. We're placing everything in front of him. And each one of us is placing different things. We have a million excuses on why we're too busy to spend time with the greatest thing ever. And we're sacrificing it for nothing, for filthy rags. And you're like, I can't spend time with him because I need to work out. I know I need to work out, so I'm just saying that. But I need to work out. Well, I ask you, what's more important, your physical health or your spiritual health? I need to take my kids to every sporting thing that I absolutely can. Well, I tell you what, when you stand before heaven, are his trophies going to be there? What are you teaching them? I don't mean to be yelling at you. We're in trouble, guys. We're in trouble. Listen to this. So I just read about all the men. For among them are those who, this is verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This week that they're talking about isn't dumb, isn't naive. Actually, if you look at the verse here, it's actually referring to women that don't know Christ. The same word that's used with when it says in verse 7, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's the same verse that's used, I believe, in 1 Timothy 2:4. Let me turn to that, because it's a beautiful verse. Who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This knowledge is in the understanding of salvation. So as we are discussing these women, this weakness is actually describing their lack of understanding in theology. They are weak in their understanding of God. And therefore, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then when we look over, back in 13, that ties together. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And when we look back into verse 5, and I'm not trying to just make a big old cluster, but what are they being deceived by? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. These are the men. These are actually people. Because we're going to talk about women that have deceived you too. These people are sincere. They're deceiving and they're being deceived, as it talks about in 13. They are lost, but they're sincere. And I'm telling you right now, the road to hell is paved with sincerity. Some of the most sincere people you'll ever meet are Mormons. Some of the most sincere people you'll ever meet are Catholics. I'm starting with that one right there. That is something that for some reason, and I'm one of them because I've said these words before, but the fact of the matter is they believe in a works-based salvation. And there's more than just that. They are the present Judaizers of today. We are not brothers and sisters with Christ. They are the mission field. Yes, anybody can get saved if they have a Bible in their pew. But that makes them no different than Mormons, because the Mormons have Bibles in their pews too. They're both just as lost. Look at Lydia in Acts 16. You see, Paul went to the river because when they didn't have enough men to create a synagogue, people would go to the river in mourning. Lydia was the one that was the seller of fine fabric. She's also became one of the leaders and the heads of the Philippian church, is that she helped establish it. Not that she was the leading of it, but she was helping establish it. She went down there a lover of God, and she left there a believer in Christ. There are plenty of people out there that are sincerely devoted to the wrong Jesus. But it doesn't matter how sincerely you follow the wrong Jesus. If you're following the wrong Jesus, you're on the broad road. And it is our job to proclaim the truth, to share the truth, to plead with the souls of men and show them that it isn't about the filthy rags that we're holding up. When we hold up our hands because we know who Christ is, they are empty. And we say, Lord, I don't deserve this. But your Son makes me worthy because he is worthy. This is a battle. What month is this? It's Pride Month. Right? We all know it. You can't avoid it. If you don't know it, well, I'm impressed. That is an attack on the Word of God in all its forms. Do you realize that it's an attack on the family? Who tells us what the family is supposed to be like? The Word of God. Amen. Who tells us what marriage is supposed to be like? The Word of God. Who tells us what the roles and what a woman is supposed to be like? The Word of God. Who tells us what the roles and what we are supposed to be as men? The Word of God. You see these equations that they're making up, that they force us to try to be in the equation of and fight with? We're not even in those equations. Our only option is to submit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I show you a picture of that? Turn to Daniel 6. So we know King Darius at this time had all these satraps and all these people that were, and there was three guys that ran the 120 satraps, and that was Daniel and two other guys. Well, Daniel, because of his commitment to doing things correctly, was finding favor in their eyes because of the Lord. And he was gaining power over the other satraps. And they didn't like that. Look at verse 5. It's chapter 6, verse 5. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Things haven't changed. The attack on the true church, we are blameless before them. The only way they can find guilt in us is if they find it against us with regard to our God. They did the same thing with Jesus. What did they crucify him for? Blasphemy. They couldn't find anything else, and what they crucified him for wasn't even what he was doing, because he is the Son of God. But they had nothing else. Look at we got to remember how to fight this. Our fight is in submission to the Lord. We will always be fighting this by taking refuge in Him. It isn't the defiance against the things that are coming. It is, I am going to submit to what the Lord says, and I will stand wherever He has me stand. And if that means that I will die for what I believe in, then so be it. The Lord will have me shine in glory for His truth. How many of us are willing to die for the truth? Do you realize in Canada that a man was arrested because he didn't use the proper pronouns for his child and they called it abuse? That is true. Do you realize now that if somebody changes their gender and then wants to change it back, that pastors are not allowed to counsel them in the truth because it's considered abuse and they will be arrested? The war is here. We are called to be lights in the darkest of places. And the darkest of places is this world. And the world hates the light. And it will do anything it can to stamp it out. And we are called by God to be stamped out if that's what He wishes. And that will actually increase the light. Stephen did it. Stephen standing before the courts, sharing the truth. And even as they're stoning him afterwards, what does He say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Something like that. I know Jesus said that too, but I think He said similar, the same thing. Please. When you're looking at King David, actually, even better. First, we'll talk about Elijah. We all know about Elijah's battle with the two altars. And you see him even kind of jabbing in somewhat defiance at them, saying, oh, cut your, why is your God going to go? He's kind of mocking them a little bit. But what we're seeing here, though, in this situation, what we're seeing is him showing who the true God was and who the fake God was. But then in that moment, what happens? You see that happen, but then he runs off. He's worried about being killed. And he's hiding. And one of the things, it is in the Lord says to him in encouragement, because Elijah says, I'm all alone. There's nobody else like me. And the Lord says, no, there's a remnant. There are 7,000 men that you don't know about that have not bowed the knee to Baal. What I am calling out here is to those of you who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It says in 12, this has been kind of one of my life verses, well, verbally. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you being persecuted? What I didn't realize, too, until I've studied even more, is I'm thinking in my brain as I read that, those people who are acting in a way that lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But this one says, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, which this is a promise in the Word of God. Are you being persecuted? Does that mean that if you're not, you don't even desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Because the world is definitely against us. I was petrified to share this message because I don't want to be persecuted by you. I just want to be your friends. I just want to love y'all. But I'm not going to be very loving if I don't share the truth. We have to wake up. I'm going to tell you guys some people that I was fooled by, and I was wrong. Rick Warren is not to be trusted. You're like, what? Purpose-driven life. Rick Warren does not embrace the same gospel that we do, and I can show you that if you'd like. We have to be careful with their teaching. I have two of his books. Francis Chan, who I absolutely adored, is dangerous now. He is so far off the rails that it's not even close. But because of their reputation, and maybe this is by the devil's design, I don't know. I own Crazy Love. I have it in my office right now. But that man is not to be trusted. Until they repent, we can't trust them. Now, I'm not saying that you can't buy their stuff. But if you don't have a discerning heart to know what is good and what is bad, why would you bother? David Platt, who I love the book Radical, is no longer to be trusted. I say that with pain. But you see the pressure of the world has buckled his knees. And I pray he comes to repentance. But he has put himself in an equation that is not standing in the Word of God. And I will show you that too if you'd like. If all these people, my door is open. And if you prove me wrong, I'll stand corrected. And I will proclaim it from the pulpit. Beth Moore is not to be trusted. She had some good books in the beginning, right? But here's the deal. If you recommend one of her old books now, and one of the people that you recommend it to buys it on Kindle, they are changing the wording that was right, and now it's no longer. Her books will be celebrated this month. Pride Month. And you're like, are you serious? I'm dead serious. And I can show you this. I don't say this with any type of joy. This was one of the most painful things that me and my wife had to deal with because she grew up with her. And as I was exposing it, she did not want to listen. She's like, so they made one mistake. Do you see where she is now? She left us because she was never of us. She is embracing things that are completely antithetical to the Bible right now. But our love drives us. Janus and Jambres, that talks about here in verse 8, just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men who oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Janus and Jambres' folly was also. Who are Janus and Jambres? They're actually not mentioned in Exodus. The thing is, though, is it's so common in Jewish tradition that it is actually in the inspired works. These two men were sorcerers in Egypt at the time of Moses. And they converted to Judaism. And when Moses went up to Mount Sinai for the Ten Commandments, guess who was stirring it up to make the golden calf? Jannes and Jambres. And you know what they named the golden calf? Yahweh. Do you realize they were bowing the knee to a golden calf that they named Yahweh? And you think, that's ridiculous. I would never do anything like that. Lord, help me with this. Who worships cows now? Hindus, right? Do you realize Christian yoga is no different? See, look at this. Do we realize that yoga is an ancient Hindu rite? Just like for us, baptism is an ancient rite. Something that we guard, that we cherish. Do you realize that when Hindus see these Christian yoga, they make posts about we shouldn't even be touching what they do? They're ugly. But we stamp Christian on it. Do you realize that every single pose in yoga is a pose to a different Hindu god? Do you realize that? Do you think we should be doing that? We think of it, well, it gives me benefits. Well, I'm telling you guys right now, this, I just upset a bunch of my friends that will watch this online. I have two people that I love dearly that teach Christian yoga. One of them, we've gone back and forth and she already knows. The other one, I haven't talked to. There's benefits to stretching and doing those things. Is it right? But if you just go to and read about what yoga is about and all the things in the tree, I was just reading today as I was preparing for this, is the roots are planted deep and your foundation is strong and you're reaching up to the skies and you're like, what is all this? It's like we're saying, okay, hey, we have a bike ride as a church and it's going to Dallas. And we're going to invite everybody. And then when everybody gets here, we have a bunch of exercise bikes sitting in here in this thing, and we all get on these exercise bikes, and we ride like crazy. How close do we get to Dallas? Do we get some benefit from it? Absolutely. We broke a sweat, lost some weight, feel a little healthier. And then instead of realizing we did not get to Dallas, we say, next week we'll come back and we're going to Dallas. Invite your friends. And everybody jumps on this exercise. And then when this truth is exposed, instead of we upgrade our exercise bikes to Pelotons. This will be better. I can't wait till we do this. You see, when we're looking through here, here's something else that I want you guys, oh my goodness, it's 12:06. It looks like there's going to have to be a part two. I want to leave you guys with this. There is a true gospel. We are wretched sinners before a holy and righteous God. I identify when Paul says he is the worst sinner in the room because I know that I'm the worst sinner in this room. So if you think that I've been just attacking you, then you don't know me. I am not better than you. But I'm asking you, as you understand what Christ did for your sins, are you going to face him in defiance? Or are you going to face him in submission? Are you going to fall to your knees and say, Lord, you are my God and my Savior? You paid for all my sin on the cross when you didn't have to pay for any of them. And you offer that as a free gift to anybody who will repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says that in the beginning of Mark. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Repentance is realizing that whoever you sinned against isn't just against him, but it's against a holy and righteous God. And we have thousands upon thousands of sins that are built onto our account. And those sins can never be paid no matter what we did. But Jesus comes along in his perfect purity and righteousness and says, when I am your Lord and Savior, I will write a check for them all. And he paid it with his blood on the cross. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? If you think you know him, but you don't desire to live godly in him, if you don't desire to know him anymore, if you're perfectly happy with where you're at, you very well might be in trouble. And that is why I'm saying this today. Because I love you with everything I have. And I so badly want you to know him. I so badly want you to know him. If I could have the praise band come up, I'd like to close this in prayer. And then invite Gary to close us out. Our righteous, holy, awesome God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth that we can stand on in all opposition. I pray, Lord, that your word does not come back void. Well, we know that you promise that it won't. And I ask, Lord, that you change our hearts and mold us more to you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for at least these moments I was in submission to you and not defiance. And I pray for us in many of those moments that we will live for you in submission and not defiance, because we are bond slaves of you. I guess that's what we'll talk about next time, is the joy to be a bond slave of the most holy and righteous God. Thank you, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.